Can I pray with you?
You bet.
Father, as we come before you, I thank you for Don. I thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness to you, his dear wife, his family, his service to the corporation of Awana, but most of all to the local church and to the children that you've entrusted under a care of a governing care that in which you've placed him in a place of authority to help care for the churches in this manner. And so we just pray your blessing upon him and his dear wife. Encourage them, strengthen them. Be with them now as he speaks to your blood-bought people. And I ask, Lord, you fill him with your spirit. And just speak to him, speak through him, and accomplish your divine purposes in our life through the declaration of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. I learned that last summer when we were able to first get back into our home church after being closed out. And I will never, ever, ever take assembling together in the local church as a congregation ever for granted again. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. It is good to be with you folks. You've been with us from day one. You're like family to us. And it's a blessing just to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to share the word. On behalf of Nancy and I, thank you for your prayers, your encouragement, your financial support of our ministry that allows us to do this full time. And it's good to be with you this morning. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn with me to a very familiar passage. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. However you have the Word of God, whether electronic or in hard copy, no matter what version you are familiar with, please follow along, and you'll want to jot down some references as we go through this morning. If you're looking for a title for this morning's message, it is simply this. It is all about hope. It is all about hope. A few years ago, I had the opportunity of going back to my hometown in Southwest Ohio, a town located between Dayton and Cincinnati, Ohio. The last time before that I was there was when my mother had passed away and gone home to be with the Lord at the age of 92. Since her passing, the city had come in and torn down the house I grew up in all 18 years of my life. And there was an empty lot. And as I stood and looked at that empty lot, a flood of emotions and memories raced through my heart and my mind. And as I looked at the empty lot and thought of all the memories, I thought of the times that I could roller skate around the block all by myself without falling once. I remember the time when I could get on my Stingray bicycle with the ape-hanging handlebars, the banana seat, and bike halfway across town, free and safe from harm and injury, other than when I would fall or wreck my bike. I remember the days when we could stay out after dark in the summertime playing with the neighborhood, guys and gals, and having all kinds of fun, then coming in and my mom said, "Don, you take a bath, you're not getting into the bed with dirty feet." I remember those sweet times, and I stood there and they were gone. I looked around the neighborhood, and my heart became saddened with how it was so run down and dilapidated. And I stood there and I asked myself this question: is this neighborhood hopeless? And then the Spirit of God overwhelmed my heart, my mind, and my spirit and said, "Nothing is hopeless outside of Christ. There is hope in the Lord." We have been through situations and circumstances, whether the recent COVID or other major incidences of our experience as a nation or as a state, where it has caused us to realize that hope can be rather hopeless at times. And hope can seem to drift away because of the circumstances. It is like sometimes hope is no more than building a sandcastle on the beach, getting up the next day and coming back and finding out that the sandcastle, because of the constant pounding of the waves overnight, that it has wiped it off the edge of the beach. Folks, we live in a world that is full of hopelessness. Why? Because their hope is not in the Lord. The title of this morning's message is simply this: it is all about hope. It is all about hope. We in America, in our English language, commonly define hope as a wish or a maybe it will come to pass definition. We say, well, I hope tonight I can go to Dairy Queen. I hope this week we'll be able to go out for supper, meaning a wish, or maybe if the circumstances are right, it'll happen. But when we turn to the Word of God, hope is defined in an entirely different way. As we read about hope in the Scriptures, let's be reminded that hope, as we read about in the Word of God, is defined this way. It is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in His faithfulness, not in circumstances. When we talk about the hope of the Word of God and the hope of the Lord, we can count on it as sure as we can count on the very character and the essence of God Himself. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. One of my favorite passages in all the Scriptures. And as you've heard me say before, I have a whole bunch of favorite verses. Thousands of verses, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. But this morning, my favorite verse, my favorite passage, Titus 2, 11 through 13. I memorized this years ago, and the Lord has brought it back to remind me that it speaks about the hope that we have as God's people. Follow along. It reads, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Folks, this passage speaks of the hope we as God's people who have put our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ and rest in that hope. This passage speaks of the hope we have. Notice verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," or all people. Verse 11 reminds us that we have the hope of salvation. Once a person puts their personal faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, they are put into the family of God. Like Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not maybe, not hope so, not that there's a good chance, but says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." One of the things I appreciate about America is our postal system, except for the last year and a half. But anyway, you can spend 55 cents and put a first-class stamp on an envelope weighing an ounce or less, and it will go from the southern tip of Florida all the way to the other side of the country, pretty reliable in America. But there is something about the postal system I learned years ago, that if you open a piece of mail which is not delivered to you and your name, it can be a federal offense. When I think of a person coming to know the Lord, when I accepted the Lord as an 18-year-old and I was born again and the Spirit of God came to dwell within me, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. It's like when I was saved, the stamp of my salvation was the Holy Spirit and I was the envelope. And it's not going to be opened by anybody until I get into the presence of my Heavenly Father, because nobody opens God's mail. So, verse 11, our hope of salvation is as sure as the character of God Himself. Second of all, not only do we have the hope of salvation, but we as God's people have the hope of a righteous walk. Look at verse 12 again. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Until the Lord takes you and I as believers home to be with Him, we are called to walk in righteousness. Walk according to the Word of God, which gives us the will of God for our lives. John 17, 17 declares, "Your word is truth." Issue settled. No more discussion. Established by God, preserved by God, it is God's word. But look at verse 12 again. How shall we walk a righteous walk? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. I love this verse. It tells us what not to walk in and what to walk in. First half of the verse, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, the guardrails of Scripture. Now, I've heard people say, "I don't like the Bible. It tells me too many things I shouldn't do." If the Bible tells us what we shouldn't do, it is a guardrail to keep us from going over the edge to further hurt and destruction. God gives us guardrails in His Word. The one in Proverbs that comes to my mind is this: can a man take fire into his jacket or coat and not get burnt? I learned as a kid, you don't play with matches. I learned the hard way. The Word of God tells us what to stay away from, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. But then, in the same verse, God's Word tells us what to go after. It says, teaching us to deny the ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 12, our guardrails and guidelines. Guardrails to keep us from going in the direction we shouldn't. Guidelines to keep us walking in the path of righteousness. Verse 12, we have the hope of a righteous walk because of the reliance of the Word of God and the Spirit working in us through it. Verse 13, not only do we have the hope of salvation, the hope of a righteous walk, but in verse 13, we have the hope of an eternal home in heaven. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one thing about Scripture is this. Jesus said, as He ascended up into the presence of the Father, "I'm coming back to take you home." And He's not going to send somebody else. He's not going to send an angel. He's not going to send a U-Haul. He's not going to send a jet plane. Jesus, our personal Savior, is coming back for those of us who are His own. We have the assurance that one day we will be in the holy presence of our Heavenly Father and our Savior and the Spirit of God forever. Had a kid a couple of years ago said, "Mystery Step, why is heaven going to be forever?" My response was simple, and I thank the Lord for giving me the response. I said, "Johnny, it's because it's going to take us forever to say thank you to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ." So you and I as believers, we are living in the hope of salvation, the hope of a righteous walk, and the hope of an eternal home in heaven. So what does that make you and me as believers? Especially in a world that is living in hopelessness with everything that is stirring around us, that causes anxiety and worry. We are messengers of hope. We are called to be examples of hope. So if there's anything you remember from Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13, write it down on your heart, in your mind, and if you want to, on a piece of paper. We as God's people are messengers of hope. We are also examples of hope to those around us. No matter what the circumstances, whether it's COVID or 9/11 or the trauma of a lost loved one or things going bad on the job or whatever it is, we are messengers and examples of hope. So let's take this one step further. Who do we look to give us the example of what it means to be a messenger and example of hope in this present world? We look to the Lord Jesus. We look to the Word of God. But I want to draw your attention to three passages that give us the example of the Lord Jesus, how we can model him in our lives to be the messengers and the examples of hope that we are saved to be. Turn with me, if you would please, back to Luke chapter 7. It's all about hope. We have been redeemed and we become messengers of hope and examples of hope. And Jesus gives us the examples of how to bring hope to the hopeless that is all around us. Three quick observations of three quick passages. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. The passage reads, "When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There was a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, who was sick and about to die. The centurion, which is a Roman soldier serving under the Roman government," verse 3, "the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some of the elders of the community of the Jews to Jesus to ask him, would he come and heal his servant?" The Roman centurion, under the authority of the Roman government, heard about Jesus. The Roman centurion's servant was dying. He asked if Jesus could come and heal him. Now we pick it up in verse 4. "When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, 'This man deserves to have you do this,'" referring to the Roman centurion, "'because he loved our nation and helped us build our synagogue.' So Jesus went with them." Now verse 7. "He," that is Jesus, "was not far from the house with a centurion, sent his friends to Jesus to tell him, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself,'" and here's the phrase I underlined in my Bible, "'worthy to come to you.'" Now we know, as we read the rest of the passage, Jesus healed the Roman centurion's servant. Jesus says, "I have not seen such faith in all of Israel, other than through the Roman centurion." But the phrase that captured my attention was this: "Lord, I didn't even consider coming to yourself because I do not think myself worthy to come to you." Folks, we are examples and messengers of hope because there are people who do not think they are worthy enough to even be considered loved enough by Jesus because of their lifestyle or what their life is filled with. We are called to be messengers of hope and examples of hope to those who do not even consider themselves worthy, because we know that God's word says all are worthy. That chorus we learned as a child, Jesus loves all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, and what does the rest of it say? They are precious in his sight. Jesus died on the cross because he considers all are worthy of salvation if they would just put their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. We are called to be messengers of hope and examples of hope to those who think themselves unworthy. Another passage. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Excuse me, John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. So we've seen Jesus as an example ministering to one who thought himself unworthy. Now we want to look at another example of the Lord Jesus and how he dealt with people. Look at verse 1 of John chapter 5. After this, there was a great feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool which is called Bethesda, which has five roofed porches. Under these porches lay the multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. When Jesus, in verse 5, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. That takes us back to the early 80s when the Dow was at 1,200. When the interest rates were 11%, when the first mobile phone was introduced to the business world. And here, this invalid man had been waiting at this porch for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he'd already been there a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred, and while I am going to get into the water, somebody else steps in ahead of me and gets healed." Not only 38 years, but 38 years of frustration. As we know, you read through the rest of the passage, Jesus heals the man, and he followed the Lord. But this man is an example of people that God has saved us to be messengers and examples of hope to. I wonder how many people we cross in our normal routine of life have been waiting for someone to tell them how much the Lord loves them. Not only, as we saw in Luke 7, the Roman centurion that thought himself unworthy, and we know there are people that think very low of themselves. Look what's happening to our culture. When you can redefine man and woman, people are desperate to find self-worth, and they can find genuine hope of their worth in the Lord. And now we come to this example, and we realize, I wonder how many people around us are waiting for someone to tell them how much God loves them. Whether they reject it or not is between them and the Lord. I think of the example that when you see somebody, whether it's a neighbor or whatever, and they're having a tough time, and you ask them, Can I pray for you? I have never, ever, ever had anybody say, no, don't pray for me. Why? Because people are looking for someone who's reaching out to them with a sincere compassion that goes beyond the here and now into the presence of the Lord. Last passage with me, or turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Jesus reminds us by his own example that we are called to be messengers of hope and examples of hope to those who do not even think themselves worthy. To those that have been waiting for somebody to reach out to them in some small, compassionate way. And now, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who is sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now that one verse right there and the one that follows should give us a lot of answers. When somebody says, why did this happen to us? Maybe it has nothing to do with anything here, but that God wants to do a work in that life if they're willing. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, it was not this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him that sent us while it is day. Night will come when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud from his saliva, anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed, and he began to see. So the principle here in this passage, I ask this question. Did the man who was blind know what it was like not to see? The answer is no, because he was born that way. He never knew what he was missing out on because he never had it in the first place. I wonder, by way of principle, if this passage is not teaching us that we are called to be messengers of hope and examples of hope to those that don't even know they have a need. When I look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it just lifts my spirit up. I have the hope of salvation. I have the hope of a righteous walk. I have the hope of a home in heaven. But then I look at these three passages and others through the scripture and realize that there are a lot of people around me that are just dying for some hope to hold on to. And God has saved me and given me the opportunity to not only know the hope I have in Christ, but to walk in a way to be an example of hope to where others can see it in me and for me to have an opportunity to share it. It is all about hope, the hope we have in a Heavenly Father that loved us so much, he sent his one and only Son to be the Savior of the world for whoever would put their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ would have that same hope. That is not a maybe, not a hopeful, not a wishful, but a hope that is secure based upon the very nature and character of God himself. I conclude with this illustration. We have three children. Our oldest, we were teaching him to memorize John 3:16 when he was just a little stinker. And we were in his room, putting him down for a nap or to bed at night, practicing with him. And I said, okay, you want to try it? Yeah, I'll try it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever, and then he stopped. And he looked to Mom and says, Mom, you're whosoever. Dad, you're a whosoever. I'm a whosoever. Everybody's a whosoever. And that's the great message about salvation. That God sent his Son to be the Savior of the whosoever. And if you're redeemed this morning, be that example of hope and that messenger of hope to hopeless people all around us. If there's never been a time in your life and you put your personal faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, the Word of God says that Jesus is our hope of salvation, and he calls you to put your faith and trust in him and become a part of his family. That will be the way you will spend eternity with the family of God in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, when the world seems hopeless, remind us of the hope you have given to us through your Son. When we see people living in hopelessness, remind us that you have called us to be examples of hope and messengers of hope. And Lord, do your work in this hopeless world with your message of hope. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.